Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Pretty good? Good? All right. So, some of you have said to me, you know, you use a lot of movie analogies and metaphors. And I thought about it, and I thought, I guess I do. And I thought, maybe I'll do that a little bit less. Hey, have you seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? Have you seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption? If you didn't see it, it won't matter. But if you have seen it, you remember Brooks? Brooks was the older gentleman that was in prison for 50 years. And after 50 years, he was released. And Brooks couldn't handle freedom. He kept living like he was still in prison. He was living in the past. He kept taking his shoes off the same way and doing the same, going to bed at the same time. He kept living in the past. He couldn't handle his new freedom, and it ended up costing him his life, right? He couldn't handle his new freedom. He kept living in the past. And the heart of the message today that Paul is telling this Corinthian church and to us is, don't you know you're free? Why are you not acting like you're free? The past couple weeks, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we've seen that this church is divided and they are broken. And we've been talking about some of the reasons that they're divided and broken. Some of those reasons we've talked about, they've been suing each other. We talked about that last week, 2 weeks ago, that they were power grabbing. I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos. They were committing sexual immorality, which Paul is going to bring up again next week, sexual immorality, which will be the theme of the topic that I get to preach on, everyone's favorite topic. Wow. So pray for me next week. So they were struggling with that. They were suing each other, all these things. And now Paul stops, and he stops this list of things they need to correct, and he says, don't you remember that you're free? Why are you living like you used to live? Why are you living in the past? You are free. And so that leads us to our main idea of this passage, which is our past, when remembered correctly, helps us understand our present. Our past, when remembered correctly, helps us understand our present. And so that leads us to our roadmap. First, we're going to look at our past. He talks about that in the first two verses, verses 9 through 10. Then he talks about remembering that past correctly, and we see that the first part of verse 11. We'll talk about that. And then finally, our present, the last part of verse 11. So, our past, when remembered correctly, helps us understand our present. So first, we're going to look at our past that he brings up in verses 9 through 10. I'm going to go over those two verses again. Our past. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Let's stop there. So, Paul lays out this catalog of sins typical of the unsaved. A catalog of sins typical of the unsaved. The unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he lists these sins. So we're going to talk about them. Side note, if you're looking for a great way to make friends and for people to like you, talk through list of sins in the Bible in front of large groups of people. It's a great way. I don't think it's in the book How to Make Friends and Influence People, but it should be. This is a great way for people to like you, because if they don't like one sin, if they're not offended by the first three you talk about, we're still going. We got more to go. So that's what we're going to do, because that's what he does, and it's for us. So I want you to notice, before we look at these sins that he lays out, this catalog of sinners that aren't inheriting the kingdom of God, I want you to notice that all of these sins that the church was doing was putting the individual over the community, right? Selfish. Individual first, over community. And that's why there was division in the church. That's part of the reason they were broken. Individual over the community. These sins. The second thing I want you to know is that the first three that we're going to talk about, namely sexual immorality, adultery, practicing homosexuality, These three attack the family structure, and the family is the core of any community. All right? So first, let's look at these first three. Sexual immorality, adultery, practicing homosexuality. I'm going to be fairly brief. Sexual immorality. He throws in idolatry right after he says sexual immorality. Why does he do that? Sexual immorality, idolatry. Because during this time, they had pagan temples all over the place where people would go and they would perform sexual activities in the temple as a way of worshiping their gods, their false gods. It was an act of worship, these sexual practices that they did. And so he throws in idolatry right after sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is directed toward single people that do any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. We're going to talk about that, like I said, at length next week. Score. So I'm going to pass over that for a little bit for now. Stay tuned for next week. Secondly, adultery. This is specifically for married people, as we know. And it always starts with an emotional and or spiritual disconnect from one's spouse, which leads to the physical activity. It starts emotionally, it starts spiritually, ends with physical activity. And as we know, I don't have to argue with you how adultery can destroy families. It attacks the family structure. Next, he talks about practicing homosexuality. So, 10 years ago-ish, I was in high school, and that was the first time that I started to hear about where it became this hot topic in our culture, homosexuality. And since then, maybe 10, 12, 15 years ago, it has been on the forefront, one of the very hot topics of our culture, right? I want you to know it's not new, and you probably already knew that. KN knew that it's not new. The first 14 of 15 Roman emperors were either homosexual or bisexual. When he was writing this letter, their emperor was a homosexual. It's something that has been prevalent for forever, since the beginning, since the fall. And notice he says practicing homosexuality. Why does he say that? Because many people struggle with same-sex attraction, and he's not saying that struggle is sin. He's saying practicing it is. It's when we turn it into action, when it becomes lust, entertaining those thoughts, or physical activity, practicing homosexuality. These first three attack the family structure, the way that God intended families to be. So, if you're not offended yet, let me move to the next one. Then he talks about thieves. What's a thief? What is stealing? Taking something that isn't yours, the eighth commandment. And I remember thinking when I was younger, when I'd hear the Ten Commandments, I would think, stealing, being a thief, I thought I was okay in that category. I thought, that means taking something from a store, right? Shoplifting. And if I haven't done that, I'm not a thief. But stealing is taking anything that doesn't belong to you. And clearly this puts yourself above your community, right? Anything that doesn't belong to you, that includes digitally. I am one of the guilty ones, LimeWire, even before I knew it was wrong to do that, and I kept doing it when I was 15 or whatever. Stealing, taking something that doesn't belong to you. Taking a spot online, being a thief. And you might think I'm exaggerating with what I'm about to say, and maybe I am a little bit, but even little things, such as pens from an organization, that didn't tell you can have that pen. It's taking something that doesn't belong to you, right? Selfish motives. And here's an interesting little study I saw. Even sugar or ketchup packets at a restaurant. And you think, okay, that's ridiculous, just calm down. But look at this CEO said. The CEO of a restaurant, this major restaurant company said this. As a restaurant operator, and I hate that I saw this because now I'm gonna have to think about it every time. Because I wouldn't think about taking sugar packets. As a restaurant operator, it's amazing to me how much of a negative financial impact every sugar packet, ketchup packet that leaves the building unaccounted for affects our bottom line. These condiments account for 1% of the restaurant's total supply, which equates to around $900,000 a year. All that to say, taking anything that doesn't belong to us, stealing, is selfish and it attacks the community, right? It's putting yourself above the community and can cause division rather than unity. He's listing these sins. Next, he says, the greedy. The greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God either. Who are the greedy? To the extreme, the greedy are those who are so materialistic, and this is where it leads, so materialistic and so interested in their own selfish gain financially that they begin to see and use people as tools and resources. When people begin to see others as less than human, just a means to which to attain more. And here's, and they're certainly not interested in building up the community and investing in the community and investing in people. They're putting themselves above the community, causing division. But here's the interesting fact. When we begin to cheat other people for ourselves, when we begin to see other people as less than human, the reality is we are becoming less than human. Here's a quote from a 19th century poet named Hester H. Commandali. He says this, "Still as of old, men themselves are priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ." You see, as we begin to see people and use people as less than human, we are becoming less than human. It's slowly hemorrhaging our own souls. That's what greediness does. That's what it talks about with idolatry, making people less than human. There's examples in the Old Testament of people with greed, becoming like the idols, the statues, less and less human that they worship. Greed. Greed is mentioned, if you want to know, 10 times more, for example, than sexual immorality in Scripture. And yet it's not something that we talk about as much because it's not as much of a hot-button topic in our culture. But the greedy, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who else won't? The drunkards. The drunkards. Would you vote for someone who struggles heavily and would be known as an alcoholic? Would you vote for one in your community to build up your community for some public office? Probably not, right? And I probably don't have to convince you of the dangers of alcohol and of getting drunk, from car accidents, how many people die every year from drunk drivers, from alcohol poisoning, from ruined relationships. You might think, well, if I drink too much, I won't drive. But how many relationships are ruined, things that are said that you wouldn't say if you had your sound judgment with you? I probably don't have to convince you of the dangers of getting drunk. But here's what I want to say to our church. There's a pendulum with a lot of things in life, right? You go one to extreme, and then we go to the other extreme, and we look at the past church of the last couple decades or whatever, and we say, they were so stringent, and they were saying alcohol is evil, and so we're gonna that's wrong, and so we go to this other, way to this other side. So here's what I want you to think about yourself. It's a good idea every now and then to have a conversation with God with how am I doing, with a lot of gray areas in life, including how we're doing with alcohol. And that means you don't want to be on this side of the pendulum, which is you look at anyone who drinks as evil and you condemn them and you judge them and you actually think in your heart they are less than they could be, they're less of a spiritual person than that person because they drink and that person doesn't. You're condemning people that drink at all. And the Bible says there's nothing wrong with alcohol in and of itself. It's a gift. Read Psalm 104. It's a good thing, but it can be abused, right? It's a good thing, but getting drunk isn't. So don't be on that side of the pendulum, and don't be on this side of the pendulum either, where you're saying, it's fine, it's a gift, I'm going to use my freedom, and I'm going to drink however much I want. It's my birthday, it's a holiday, I'm going to have all, it doesn't matter, it's a freedom, it's mine, you can't tell me what to do. Is that right either? Is that what he wants? Is that honoring God with the use of alcohol? No. Don't be on either side of those pendulums. Be balanced. We were talking in the Imago movie night about the gray areas of life and how it forces us to come to the Lord and to ask him, Lord, how am I doing in this area? It's not, I got it all figured out and I don't need you anymore. What's the difference between drinking and getting drunk? You got to go to the Lord a lot for that. What is my tolerance? How much should I have? It forces us to rely on him. He's a relational God. Every now and then, it's good to have a conversation with you about that. So, if you're not offended yet, we got two more. Revilers, gossipers. Maybe you're fine with drinking, but you talk too much. I hate gossip. Wounding with our words. And I'm not saying I'm guilt-free of this in my life, but I hate it. He hates it. We should too. Wounding other people with our words. Saying something about someone else when they're not there. in a negative way. So a couple questions I want you to ask yourself. How about now? Is that all right? Okay. So, a couple questions to ask yourself when you're about to say something about someone else who isn't in the room. First question to think, would I say this if they were here? Would I say this if they were in the room, sitting right there, would I say it? Think about that. Secondly, is what I'm about to say in order to, is it constructive? Is it going to help that person or is it going to tear them down? There's a very big difference, and we know the difference. Why am I about to say what I'm about to say? I think some of the reasons we gossip is because we're bored. Maybe. We say things, we're having a conversation with someone and we think the conversation's getting dull or they're going to think I'm a boring person, and so I'm just going to start talking about something. I'm just going to start talking about someone else, some juicy topic of someone doing something they shouldn't do, because then they're going to think I'm interesting. And the conversation, you know, it's okay for the conversation to go quiet sometimes. It might be an oversimplification, but I like the phrase of, if you don't have anything nice to say, you guys have heard this, your mom said it to you, your grandma, if you don't have anything nice to say, just don't say anything. You don't have to always think of something to say. It's okay for the conversation to go silent for a little bit as we think of something not negative to say about someone else. So, revilers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Who else won't? Swindlers. Swindlers. Ruthless business practices. I want you to know that this word for swindler that we just read does not necessarily mean illegal business practices. Ruthless. Someone who takes advantage of other people, overworks their coworkers or their employees, or false advertises, or et cetera, using other people for selfish gain, ruthless business practices. All these people, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these sins put the individual above the community, and they create division rather than unity. People like that, he says, people that live lifestyles of that, that practice those characteristics and sins, not inherit the kingdom of God. So you might be sitting there thinking, I am offended by something you just said. I'm offended that you think and that you say and the Bible says that this group of people or that group of people are characteristic of those who are unsaved. That offends me, that they're excluded from the kingdom of God. I'm offended. And to that, I sympathize, but at the same time, I'm not surprised even a little bit that something might have just offended you that was said. I'm not surprised. Why am I not surprised? I'm not surprised because there are no perfect people. There is no perfect person in this room that is right about everything. And there is no perfect culture. So what that means is, practically, that every single culture is going to be offended by something in the Word of God. Does that make sense? Because only He is perfect. Only the Word is perfect. So every culture is, in some ways, when they encounter God, when they encounter His Word, they're going to be offended by something. I'm going to be offended by something in the Word of God because I am not perfect. Does that make sense? And that's freeing in some sense, isn't it? That our culture today is offended this and this and this. But in 30 years from now, is that going to be exactly the same as it is now? No, it won't. It'll change. Isn't it freeing to know that your culture does not have the final say? Even that you don't have the final say of exactly what's right and what's wrong? Only He does. The Word of God. The unchanging God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he just said. And he lists these catalog of sinners typical of the unsaved. Then look what he says in verse 11. Let's understand this past correctly. It's us. What? Yep, it's us. Let's remember it's our past. Remembering our past correctly. Look at verse 11, the first part of that verse. And such were some of you. Have you ever heard a pastor, a preacher that's preaching to a group of people and almost they seem almost gleefully condemning them? And I've heard this passage before, and I'm about to turn on my evil pastor voice. Here it comes. And the adulterers and the revilers and the greedy and the homosexual, none of you will inherit the kingdom of, and you hear that and you're almost like they're happily doing it. I want to go up to that person with a mirror and say, just check out the next verse. It's us. It's you. It's you and it's me. It's us. Passage is about us. It's our past. but he says he wants us to know our past in the correct light. And by the way, this is why Christianity doesn't mesh and will never mesh as an ideology or as a super popular worldview. It's not an ideology. Why? Because we say, because God says, the word says, the problem isn't other. It's not out there. It's not that system, that educational or political. They're the problem. It's not that. It's us. He says we are. We are the problem. And it's not just past tense. I'll talk about why he says were, such were some of you. But we still struggle, don't we? Don't we? We still do. Pastor Ed said last week, we live with sin our entire life. We struggle with it. You might have stolen a ketchup packet last week. Be honest. Be honest about it. We struggle with sin, though, don't we? It's part of our battle here on earth. And I love the very word Israel, the people of God, means to strive with God, to struggle with God, to wrestle with God. Are we those who wrestle in this life, who fight against sin, who don't lay over to it, that don't celebrate it? We are not those who celebrate and defend sin. It says in 1 John 3:6, that those who abide in him do not continue to sin. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. We don't make it a lifestyle. We might look like the lost world for a little while, but eventually, if you really belong to him, there's going to be fight in you. You're going to fight. You're going to want to fight. You're not going to defend and celebrate what grieves your father's heart. You're not. We don't defend sin. We don't celebrate it. We fight it. And as the battle's going on, as it's still going on, he wants us to, in the battle, have assurance. And that's why he says such were, past tense, were some of you. He's saying, you used to be caught in those. You used to be trapped by that kind of lifestyle, by these sins. Such were some of you, because you're different now. He wants us to have assurance even while we are still battling. So how do you have assurance? I have learned that it's not a vaccine shot. It's not I said a prayer one time when I was 11, and because of that prayer that I prayed, no doubt in my mind, I'm a Christian, I'm his, no doubt. It's not a vaccine shot. It comes over a lifetime, over a process of seeing changes, of seeing the real God in your real life make changes to look more like him. It's over a process. If you are living a lifestyle of the sins he just mentioned, he just said, I don't want you to be deceived. Don't be deceived. Those kinds of sins, lifestyle of those kinds of sins are for those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You shouldn't have assurance if you're living those kinds of lifestyles. How can we have assurance if we're living a different kind of lifestyle? A lifestyle with evidence that we belong to him. Check with me 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. I think I have these slides. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. What he says, Peter says this, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. There's a lot in there. That is one of the best couple verses when it comes to a life of discipleship for a believer. But we see that as we desire to know him more and more, increasingly so, we begin to look like him more. His godliness, consistency, steadfastness. And then we start to look like him more and more. It always comes back to love, doesn't it? Our God is love. And as we follow him, we start to love more. He enlarges our hearts to love like we couldn't before. And that is what leads to assurance. When we start to look like him more in this world, and it always comes down to love. That's how assurance can grow. That's how we can know that we belong to him. So, our past, when remembered correctly, helps us understand our present. So what's our present? Look at the last part of verse 11. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. Not all of your translations will have that preposition but before each of those sentences, but it's there. It's there in the Greek to emphasize this contrast. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is who you are. Washed, sanctified, justified. You were washed. Internally sanitized. Washed. Made new. Cleansed. Born again. It's what the word regeneration means. He's given you a new nature. It's similar to what it says in Titus 3, 5 through 7. He saved us. Not because of works of righteousness that we've done. Not because of things we've done. But because of his mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom God has poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He washed us. That is who we are, washed. What else? Sanctified, set apart, that's what it means, to a new way of life, to a new community, to an alternative way to live. Set apart, given a new nature, the ability to fight sin that we couldn't before. Sanctified. Also justified, that legal term, the right standing before God. He didn't just die for us on the cross, Jesus. He gave us his perfection. That's good news. He gave us his right, his relationship with the Father, his right standing relationship with God given to us. I remember I was 13-ish years old, and I heard a pastor say, justified. Here's how you can remember what it means. Maybe some of you have heard this. Justified. Break down the word. Just as if I'd never sinned. You heard that before? I never forgot it. Never will. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how he sees. That's how he sees you. That's how he sees me when I believe in Jesus. That's how he sees us. Just as if we've never sinned, in a right relationship with God. So we don't have to live like Brooks, caught in the past, the guy from Shawshank Redemption. Living in the past, caught in the past. We can look at our past. We can remember it. We can humbly tell people about it. But we can also say, there's been a change. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been given this new nature. I've been changed by God. Can you see evidence in your life looking back of this process of change? Might be 8 steps back, 9 steps forward, whatever, but there's a change happening. I've been washed. You might be thinking, how can I, if you're here and you're thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to be washed, to be judged? How does that happen for me? You can make the decision that people make all around the world every single day, every day. And I'm telling you, it's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. It's the decision to say yes to Jesus. That's how you get washed, sanctified, justified. Welcomed into the family of God. You simply say Jesus and you pray and you say, Lord, I've messed up. I've failed. I've sinned. And I believe that you came for me and you died for me. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. You absorbed the blow of the wrath of God for me because of my sins. You say, I turn from my sins. I confess them and I believe in you, Jesus. That is it. That's it. And then welcome to the family. And then you've been washed on the inside, cleansed, sanctified, justified. Then you can look forward with the rest of us to the inheritance. I didn't forget about it. In the first two verses, he said, here's the list of people, types of people, that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit the kingdom of God. What does he mean? Who will inherit the kingdom of God? Those who have been washed, justified, sanctified, right? Those who have come to Jesus in faith. What do you do to inherit something? Do you work for it? Do you try really hard? No, it's given to you, right? It's given to you. Inheritance is given to you. So what is going to be given to us? He tells us here, it's the kingdom of God. And we could talk a lot about what is the kingdom of God, but we know we are inheriting it. And the Bible tells us a lot about it. Let me tell you a couple things. It's a place where life will be lived to the full. It's a place where there will be no more disease, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more jealousy, no more gossip, no more poverty, no more misunderstanding, no more guilt, no more shame, no more sin, no more death, no more pain, none of it anymore. None of it. That's what we're inheriting. That's part of what we're inheriting. Have you ever heard the phrase new normal, right? New normal. Have you ever heard new normal in a positive context? Get used to your new normal. Have you ever heard that in a positive way? It's always negative, isn't it? You just lost something very dear to you. A body part's not working the way it used to. Something tragic happened and someone says, you just have to get used to your new normal. I hate that phrase. I've been told that a couple times. You just have to get used to your new normal. It's always negative. Well, let me tell you something. We are all going to have to get used to a new normal soon. A new normal in the kingdom of God, living in the kingdom of God, where there'll be no more pain, where we're going to have life with him, where we're going to have a community that will never again stab us in the back, where we're not going to have to lock our doors. There's no locks in heaven. Where we're going to eat food. Amen? Come on. Food. Resurrected Jesus. Look at him eating food in the news. So are we. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Food I don't think there's calories either. Can I get another amen? In heaven. There won't be. You will see things. You will hear things. You will taste, smell, experience, learn things that you would not believe if I told you now. You wouldn't believe it. You'd say, that's too good. You like adventures? You really haven't seen anything yet. Your favorite book, your favorite movie, your favorite story that so captivates your heart pales in comparison. Who do you think gave the imagination to those people that wrote those stories? Where do you think imagination comes from? It comes from him. That's what we have to look forward to. The kingdom of God that we're inheriting. And can I tell you, sometimes when I talk about this, when I talk about our future, which is one of my favorite topics in the world, to think about what's coming for those who know and love Jesus, sometimes I get a little bashful. And I think, Lord, am I getting too excited for this? Am I getting my hopes up too much? Am I getting your people overly excited for something? Am I getting their hopes up too much? Am I? And then I think and I hear, in one way or another, Arneson, you're not even close. What you're saying pales in comparison. You can't even compare. Do you know Paul says that different places in the New Testament, our current suffering that we go through, you can't compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed. That means it's not 10 times better. Our future is not 100 times better than it is. It's not 100 billion times better. You cannot compare it. I cannot express to you the glory that's coming because of what he's done and about who he is and what we're going to see and experience and touch and feel and taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see it. In Psalm 126, the Israelites, the Jews, were headed back to Jerusalem after being in exile, away from the land for a long time. And it says in Psalm 126, on their way there, we were like those who dream. Our hearts filled with laughter and joy. We were like those who dream on their way home. How much more so? We're going to our real home, to our heavenly home. How much more so should we be those who dream? Can we let the world hear the laughter of the redeemed? Can they hear it? We have something to look forward to. Eternal and joyful existence with God on the new heaven and the new earth. That's what's coming. Until then, we can remember our past without getting stuck in it. We can humbly talk about it, but we don't get stuck there. We can live now as free people because of God the Son. And we can look forward to our future and the inheritance that will be given. Let's pray. Lord, what can we say? Father, there are things in your word. You say things that offend us, that bother us, Lord, that make us feel like we don't understand you, that make us feel like you don't understand us. God, how can you say, this sin will exclude me from the kingdom of God? It feels so much a part of who I am. Lord, we're always going to be offended by something because we're not perfect. We're not, our culture's not, you are. And you don't change like we do. You don't change like our culture does. You're the Father of heavenly lights that gives every good and perfect gift, and you never change. And God, would you help us see the life that you've made, the people that you've made us to be. We're going to be like you. Lord, it's painful, the journey to get there, as you continue to shape us and change us. It's offensive at times. And Lord, as you continue to change us, let us be able to look back. I pray, God, for those of us who know you, who have been adopted into your family, would you give us such assurance that we're yours? Over years of seeing the changes you've done in our lives, real, tangible changes, you've changed us. Such were some of us. We used to be trapped. We used to be unable to fight those sins in our lives like we can now. But you've changed us. And God, for those of us here that don't know you, Lord, may they talk to someone. Let them talk to me, Lord. Let them talk to someone here. Help them know how much we want to talk to them. About how easy it is to pray that prayer to know you, to come to you. You who always have your hands open, Lord. They're nailed open. Lord, help us understand where we've come from and where we're going. God, would you captivate our hearts? Would you free us from the chains of whatever else has been captivating our hearts more than you? That's idolatry, Lord. Would you free us from it? We're not slaves anymore. We're not in prison anymore. Help us live like free people. Your freedom, Lord, in your right hand, our pleasures forevermore. You will show us the path of life. You will not abandon us. What can we say, Lord? We thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Well, we have a couple reasons to celebrate this morning. Four, to be exact, two that we're going to celebrate right now. We have two young men that want to be baptized, Sky and Jonah Keparutis. And they would like to show something that happened in their hearts a while ago. That sanctification, justification, washing of renewal of God that God has done in their lives. We're going to do an outward demonstration of an inward reality, baptism, something the church has been doing, a sacrament since Jesus told us to, and even the people of God before that, to show this outward reality of something that God has done in their lives. The water symbolizes death. It symbolizes captivity to sin. And rising up out of the water symbolizes rising like Christ did. From the grave, from death, we will rise as he was risen. It's turning back from an old way of life and following after our King That's what baptism's all about. And we have two eager participants. And this, I want to emphasize again, this is a reason to celebrate. This is a reason to celebrate. Not a touchdown, not some piece of clothing I bought last week. A real reason to celebrate. We're going to celebrate baptism after we watch these couple videos of their testimonies. Let's watch.